Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Who's excited for church? Come on. If we have not met, my name is Ellie, my beautiful wife and I. We started Bold Church 6 years ago with a dream. We wanted to create a place where not only could Christians could come grow in their faith, but listen, unchurched people can explore faith. So if you're new to church, welcome to Bold Church. Our tribe, we're a loud church. And before we begin, I just wanted to tell you something very important. On Friday, 2 weeks from now, May 17th, we are doing an all-night prayer meeting with about 10 or 15 other churches. It's not here because this room isn't big enough for what God wants to do in this valley. We are meeting at Echo Church. They're hosting it. Last year, we hosted it. This year, they're hosting it. It begins, listen, at 10 p.m. And it goes to 5 a.m. We're crazy. Welcome to Bold Church. And we are in a collection of talks called The Gospel in Genesis. I'm super excited about this collection of talks because we're going to shrink our church with how many people I'm going to offend every single week. We love growing other churches if you're new with us today. It's a book I read called The Gospel in Genesis. I read 15 years ago, and it transformed me, and it challenged me that the book of Genesis is not just the first book in the Bible, it's a book of foundations. It's the book that every other book is built upon. And if there's one thing I want to tell you today, that there's an idea that's taught only in Christianity and Judaism. It's not taught in any other religion. It's simply this, that you and I are made in the image of God. No other religion teaches that. And that English word, image of God, the Latin word is imago Dei. And in the root meaning, the original language, it means divine image. And if there's just one big idea that I want you to walk in here and walk out with, is that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background is, you are made in the image of God. That means that person holding that sign that you kind of avoided because you're shy and introverted, they're made in the image of God. Your spouse that you're kind of annoyed with right now, they're made in the image of God. Your boss that overworks you, underpays you, even he's made in the image of God. Let's just be real. Some of you have spent time in prison and you were told you're worthless and that you're no longer useful to society. And God comes along and says, no. You are still made in the image of God. And what's crazy about this word, imago Dei, it only shows up about 6 times in the Bible. And you may hear that and say, that's not very many times. But when you understand the mega theme of the scripture is all about imago Dei, it's simply 4 words, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Everything revolves in this book. All of God's plan revolve around imago Dei, me and you. And that's what God wants to get into your heart this morning. And what's crazy is that we often, we undervalue ourselves. We don't see what God sees, so we don't value what God values. And when you see that the mega theme of the Bible, we talked about this last week, hinges on Jesus. That the only reason he came was not to hang out, was for me and you. If he wanted to communicate love, he could have sent a text message. If he wanted to show us that we're his Valentines, he would have sent flowers. But he came and died for us. Why would someone suffer so much? Hebrews 12 shares this. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, someone say the joy.
The joy.
What was the joy? Image bearers. It was you and me that was set before him. He endured the cross. I've never seen someone joyful about suffering. Because it's not the suffering he enjoyed. It's what the suffering brought. It's to bring his kids back home. You are the apple of his eye. You are the crown of creation. And so many times we judge ourselves and our values and our worth by the scale and the mistakes that we've done. And God says, nuh-uh. You're made in my image. I determine your value. And so these words I'm about to read, we may just read them and gloss over them. These words changed human history. And I'm going to offend some people today. That's okay. Here's my warning. Instead of hearing the scriptures and saying, no, it's wrong. Maybe when you hear the scriptures and you disagree with it, maybe you're wrong. Instead of changing the Bible, let it change you this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. These words changed human history, and I'll show you in a moment. Let us make man in our image. Someone say, our image. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. So God created man in his own image. Someone say, own image. And in the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the ground. What in the world does it mean to be made in the image of God? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And why does it impact our life? How does it change us? If it's true, how does it affect my Monday? The title of today's sermon is simply this, Imago Dei. Imago Dei. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're valuable. Turn to your other neighbor that you forsake the church and say, you're valuable too. You're valuable too. Let's pray. God, we're believing, Lord, that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. God, just as the rain goes forth and comes back and produces crops, your word goes forth and produces life change. It always accomplishes the task at which you send it to do, God. And God, we're longing for your word to change us, to transform us. God, this isn't a TED Talk, but a sermon. That means there's two people preaching, God. Me and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you convict? Would you change us? We came in one way, Lord, but we want to walk out another. We want to look more like you, talk more like you, love more like you. And if you believe, everybody said, amen. Everybody said, can we give up for Jesus real quick? Come on. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you and I look like Jesus perfectly all the time. It doesn't mean that we talk like him, love like him. Listen, if you want to know how much we're not like Jesus, go to your family reunion. There's always that uncle that reminds you more of Satan than Jesus. Can I get an amen? Come on. We all got those family members that we avoid during the holidays. And yet God says that all of us, even that uncle, shows and looks like the image of God. There's this book that I read that really impacted me about 10 years ago. It's called The Divine Romance by Gene Edwards. And he talks about how we as humanity don't have any clue the significance of Imago Dei. So he wrote a book on the perspective of the angels, how it impacted them. That they're looking at God, they had worshiped him for millions of years in eternity past. And then God begins to create animals, all the Disney animals, Dora, Scully, all those crazy animals. And then God goes down to the dirt and he begins to create something that's not like anything else. And the angels are in awe and in wonder that he breathes life into the dirt and it looks like none of the other animals because this human is a visible representation of the invisible God. No other creature has those qualities. That's why in Genesis chapter 2, it says this, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. You're not just an animal. You're not just a monkey. There is something implanted on your soul. You have the breath of God. You have a little bit of the earth and a little bit of heaven. You have a little bit of ratchet and a little bit of righteous in you from the get-go. Come on. From the get, and the angels are looking down in awe. Why don't we see each other that way? Maybe we don't see what God sees. Maybe that's why we don't value the things that God values. Gene Edwards says this, of all of the innumerable creatures fashioned by God's poetic hand, all the Disney characters, there was but one of whom it could be said, the Lord was thinking of himself when he created this one. And it's so funny to me because we'll make a poor decision on Friday and then we'll come to church full of shame, thinking that my value is lower because of the decision I made, maybe because of the mistake that I made. As if it goes up and down like a stock. And God wants to declare prophetically over you in the same way that God had awe and joy when he made Adam and Eve. He still has that same awe and joy over you this morning. Genesis 1 says this, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And I want to pull out some gems, some hidden gems that we often overlook in the book of Genesis. And the first one is a little bit obvious, but it's going to hit you home when I explain it. We are created to reflect. Someone say reflect. The God's image and likeness. Some of you are like, Pastor Ali, you just took the verse and you made it a point. I know. But if you take those two words, it explains something very deep. It's the two words of image and likeness. Image is the impression made. Likeness is the impression that's seen. See, when you hang out with someone, how do they make you feel? When they're gone and the impression that they made on you, oh my gosh, that person's so encouraging. That's what God wants you to do when you're in a room. That you have the opportunity to make an impression, not of you, but of him. That when you're not in the room, people are like, I love hanging out with that person. Why? Because you were made in the same way. That's what God feels like, hanging out with him. That when people hang out with you, there's an impression that isn't you, but the image of God in you. And then it's the likeness. That's the impression seen. The way you love your spouse and your kids is communicating something. Some of you don't even realize you're a preacher. You just don't have a mic. You're preaching even without words. The way you love your spouse and your kids, all of your friends are watching. That's what God's like. You love her when she's undeserving, that's what God's like. And even when we fall short, listen, don't judge Christianity by the ratchet people in this room. Colossians 1 verse 15 says this, Christ is the visible image. He's the perfect image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. You and I are a dim reflection. He's the perfect reflection. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. If you want to know what Jesus is like, I'm going to do my best, but I'm going to fall short. And then the people in this room, they are passionately trying to follow Jesus, but even they'll fall short. If you want to know what God's like, look to Jesus. He reflects God because he is God. Number one, he reflects. To be an image bearer means we reflect God. Number two is that you and I were created over all of creation to rule over his creation. This is how, if this truth is real, our Monday should be different. See, in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. And then Jesus, although he's not there in Genesis chapter 1, he's there in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible's trying to tell you the secret that Jesus is, the entire Bible's about him. That although he's not there in person, he's there in spirit. And you need to understand something about Adam. Adam is a type of Christ. The Bible's communicating something. It's telling you a story within a story. That yes, Jesus is Lord overall, but listen, Adam was Lord of the earth. God made and said, you're in charge. You're the assistant to the regional manager. You have dominion. You have authority. But the problem with the first Adam is that Adam failed. He didn't just make a mistake. He didn't just have disobedience. He rebelled against the holy God. And sin separates. And his sin became our sin because sin entered through him into all of human history. If you're born, you're jacked up just like everybody else in this room. And where he failed, God gives a promise. I'm going to talk about this in 2 weeks. The solution to all of our woes is that God sends a second Adam. A second Adam. Some of you are new to church. Who is that? That's Jesus, by the way. And he obeyed in every way Adam didn't. And he fulfills everything that Adam did. In every way that Adam, the first Adam failed and disobeyed and let sin and death come in, Jesus obeyed and conquered sin and death. And the question that you may be asking is, why does any of this matter? How does this change my Monday? Why is it important that you and I have been made in the image of God? Look what David has, says in Psalm 8, because he has the same tension that you may be having. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? It's almost as if David's saying, God, don't you know how jacked up we are? God, don't you know how sinful we are? We don't see the value that God sees. My daughter, when we buy her a nice toy, sometimes she's clumsy with it and it breaks. And she stops playing with that toy. The most beautiful, the most valued toy that God made, the most pinnacle of his creation was us. And you'd think after we became broken, he'd put us aside and stop. But we're not like anything else that God made. And even David is saying, dude, I don't see what you see. I don't see the value that you see, God. And I wrote like this, our values will never be right until we learn to put the right value on ourselves and on others. The reason you devalue yourself is you don't see what God sees. The reason you don't walk in authority that God has given you because you don't see what God sees. The reason you treat your enemies the way that you do is because you don't see them the way that God sees them. But it's not just others. Even the way that you see yourself. Many of you work hard to achieve your value. You feel beautiful when you step on the scale and it shows a certain weight. You feel beautiful when your belt says Gucci and your shoes say Louis. You feel more confident when you drive that car because you're actually getting your value from an external source and God says it's within you because I've stamped it on your soul. Can I let you in on a little secret? The book of Genesis was not written to you. Because none of you existed 4,000 years ago. Unless you're an angel, welcome to Bull Church. Please don't kill me. But you're a techie. You're not in slavery to Egypt. You're in slavery to your cell phone. It's a different kind of bondage. But even though the Bible was not written to you, well, it was written for you. And the original audience, they were slaves for 400 years. And you know what they were told? You're worthless. You have no value. And in Egyptian culture 4,000 years ago, the Pharaoh and his family, they were told, and they told everyone, only the Pharaoh, only our bloodline is made in the image of God's. Not even the Egyptians, and definitely not the Jews. So imagine your whole life, you're taught you're worthless. Your whole life, you're taught that you're not valuable. Seems like so similar to so many of you in this room when you try to get your value from an influencer and not your creator. That if you look this way, then you're beautiful and sexually attractive. Not intrinsically from who you are. And our whole lives, let's just be honest, that we evaluate our worth based on the size of our ears, maybe our nose, maybe our belly. Maybe our skin, maybe our gender. We often pull our value from external beauty. And this phrase, you were made in the image of God, was told to poor slaves who no one valued. And when they heard those words, they became different. And I don't want this just to be a TED talk. I don't just want to speak to your mind. I want to speak to your soul. So the only way I can do that is to show you in the most radical way that I can, Imago Dei. I'm about to show you a video that I've probably watched 4 times and cried 4 times. Even my wife one time, she's like, were you crying last night? Why are you laughing? This is why I'm in therapy, by the way. Thank you. I was like, yeah. She's like, I can hear you. So I'm just warning you. It's going to hit you. Play the video. I want you to look at his legs. He's homeless because his parents discarded him. I want you to see the way he covers his face because someone told him he's not beautiful. But the Bible says that boy is as beautiful as any person on any magazine, that his value comes from God. And until you see what God sees, you will not value him the way that our culture values him. Even she agrees, yes. See, I think it's demonic when hospitals test if a child has Down syndrome. You know how many Down syndrome kids want to die? Zero. What's crazy to me that the Bible uses this word for infant, for Jesus in the womb. When Mary's pregnant and she goes into the same room as Elizabeth and the baby leaps, that word infant in the womb is the same word that's used for Jesus when he's 18 months old. Because the Bible's telling you life is not just outside the womb. It's here. It was the Jews and the Christians who stopped the practice of infanticide and abortion because they met a God who said that they are valuable. It was the Christians who saw their enemies and created hospitals to help the sick. It was the Christians who created adoption agencies to take care of the kids that no one else wanted. And one of my favorite stories of a man who was captured by these four words, made in the image of God, was a pastor in South Korea by the name of Lee Jong. And he created what's called a baby box in his church. In 2009, if you didn't want your baby, instead of killing it, he said, give it to me. They've rescued 1,600 children in 15 years. For those of us who went to public school, that's a baby every 3.5 days. Our values will never be right until we learn to put the right value on ourselves and on others. And my prayer is that there are some of you in this room that you're getting offended at some of the things I'm saying. And instead of getting angry at the Bible and wanting it to change, allow it to change you. Because our culture says, my body, my choice. And the scripture says, my body, his choice. It's different. Sounds similar, but it's different. And what I want to do for the remainder of our time is talk about how. How does the Imago Dei show up in our life? How are we different than monkeys? How are we different than our animals? Because some of you, listen, let's just be real. You love your dog more than your neighbors. Come on. Like, I know you love Fifi, but Fifi ain't going to heaven. And your cat definitely isn't going to heaven. Point number one, we reflect the image of God through our personality. Someone say our personality. God gave us the ability to make a moral decision. God gave us the ability to create. God gave us the ability to have care, not just for ourselves, but for others. Why? Because those are the very things that God has. God thinks, God chooses, and God has feelings. You were made in the image of God. Your dog, as much as you love your dog, is not staying up at night going, how do I make my life better for my owner? You know what he's thinking about? Food, squirrels, and sleep. He doesn't care about anyone other than himself. And that's what separates us from the animals. That you have a God-given personality that's different. And if you want to bring our personality into the alignment with God, you use your personality in a way that reflects God's character, his thoughts, and his emotions on earth as it is in heaven. Number two, it's our sexuality. God said, I'm going to make male and female. He didn't say man's above woman. He didn't say woman's above man. God created Eve from the rib, not from his feet. We're not above women. Not from his head, she's not above us, but from his side. And God made it very clear that these two, male and female, complement one another. I'm going to say something. Two men don't reflect the image of God. Two women do not reflect God's sexuality. And the moment you change God's sexuality, you no longer reflect him. That ain't me. That's God. And Jesus 27 times said, it is written, it is written, it is written. And one of the 27 times says, did you not read in the beginning? God made them male and female. He spoke to that tension that we live in our culture. Number three is morality. Someone say morality. When God made the earth, he said, it is good. it is good. And for 5 days, he said it was good. On the sixth day, when he made Adam and Eve, he said it is very good. That's a moral declarative. And when you look at Raiders fans and you go, it is not good, that is a good moral declarative. Cats don't do that. Look at Romans 2:15 says, they show the work of the law is written on their hearts, even if you never go to church. Even if you never hear about Jesus, you have good and right and wrong written on your heart. Because you're made in the image of God. While their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Can I show you the fifth member of our family? And before you think my wife's pregnant, let me show you this person. This is Lola. As my wife would say, this is Lol. Her voice changes when she describes him. And I've been told this cat is beautiful. I just don't know how to evaluate demons. So I don't know how to, I'm just using words that other people use. But when Lola was small, listen, it would walk around and poo and pee anywhere. Imagine the news. Local pastor on a walk drops his pants and goes number two on someone's lawn, but claims he brought a bag. Don't worry, I'm gonna clean it up. That's morally wrong. And you would judge me, and I should be judged. But when a cat does it, you're like, oh, that's so cute. A demon is releasing themselves in your house and you're calling that cute. Cats don't think about that. They don't care if you're offended. In fact, when you pet a cat, it will assault you by biting you. Why? Because cats and animals, as much as we love them and take care of them, they're not moral beings. And number four, spirituality. Someone say spirituality. There's something that you and I can do that cats and animals can't do. Hear the voice of God and have a relationship with him. You were created not just to bear his image, but to be in relationship with him. No other creature can do that. They may hear his voice when he thunders, but the voice of God is a still small voice that his spirit speaks with your spirit, and the animals don't have the breath of God in them. As much as you love your cat, it ain't going to heaven. Ecclesiastes 3, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has put eternity, someone say eternity, in a man's heart. You know what that's saying? Your dog or cat, as much as you love them, is not up and like, I wonder where I'm going to go when I die. Is this all there is to life, God, just eating and chasing squirrels? No, you and I think about those things. When we're in the hospital and someone gives birth, when we're at the funeral and someone dies, we question, is this all there is to life? Because God put that in your heart. You are an image bearer. The dogs don't do that. Can I show you how these four things show up in Genesis chapter 2? I'm just going to walk through and do a little Bible study. Can we do that? Yes. Genesis chapter 2, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. And you may read Genesis chapter 1 and then read Genesis chapter 2 and realize, hey, why is God telling the same story twice? Imagine God as a cinematographer. And Genesis chapter 1 is the panoramic view of all of creation. And like a good cinematographer, he zooms in chapter 2 on the pinnacle of creation. He's zooming in on the main character, Adam and Eve. And he wants to show you something that is not shown on the panoramic view. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed. Someone say breathed. Into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I think it's incredible when you understand the word that is used. That word breathe is the word ruach. And the Bible before was translated from Hebrew and Greek into English. That was the first time it was done, was maybe the King James or the Wycliffe Bible that was in the 1300s. But long before that, it was translated in Latin. The whole Bible was written, it's called the Septuagint. And the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2 for breathe, someone say breathe, is the same word that's used in John chapter 20, verse 22, when Jesus dies and resurrects. And then he breathes, someone say breathes, on his disciples, the Spirit of God. New creation was born in perfection, and then the new creation, they have the Spirit of God. God's trying to redeem what was broken. You were never meant to just know the scriptures and obey them on your strength. Christianity's lived and died by the Spirit of God. Some of you are new. Yes, we are a Spirit-filled church, but we got a seatbelt on, so don't worry. We're not weird, you're weird. And it continues. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I just want to pull out four things that I see in the scriptures that allow us to reflect Imago Dei. Number one is this, the garden. The garden is an opportunity for us to reflect the personality of God. The personality of God. Because what you're going to see in a moment is God's going to ask Adam, I want you to name all the animals. That means Adam has to think. Hippo, Snuffleupagus. It's a real animal back then. And then Adam, he had to make a choice. How do I want to expand the garden? Do I want to expand this way or that way? And I'll show you in a moment, Adam feels deeply the same way that God, he feels lonely. Things that are reflective of God. And then we see in Genesis chapter 2, it continues. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree. Someone say any tree. He's about to give him the second thing. But I want you to notice before he gives them the command, he gives them the freedom. Before he says, don't eat this, I want you to eat everything. Greens, beans, potatoes, you name it, everything. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will certainly die. The first thing that God does that allows Adam and Eve to reflect Imago Dei, number one is the garden, which is a personality. And number two is the command, which is the morality of God. The morality of God. And I want you to show you a pattern of what God does. And this pattern is throughout the scriptures. Look at Genesis 2, verse 16. We'll zoom in on it. You are free. Someone say free. Free. God doesn't force you to obey him. God gives you that, the choice. I'm going to put before you life and death. Blessing and curse. Warriors and Lakers. You choose. I love that God didn't put Adam in a cage and force him to choose. That's not obedience. You can't have love without free will. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, we are commanded, but we are free. Yes, there's a warning, but before the warning, there is the command to eat from anything you want. It's the same as if God's saying, look at this massive pantry. I went to Costco and got every snack that you love. Just don't drink the bleach underneath the sink. And then we have the audacity to judge God. Oh, God's holding out on me. God doesn't want the best for me. Why would he create this tree if he didn't want me to have it? Listen, that's the tension of a father wanting to protect his kids. Not from good, but for good. It's the same tension I feel. God wants the best for you. He created us in innocence with freedom. Listen, when I go to the park, I'm not sure if it's because I'm a helicopter parent, but the first kid, my Sophia, she doesn't say hi to new people all the time. She looks at them, hi. Zoe is like, what's up, dog? Here's my social security number. Here's the code to get in my house. I'm like, Zoe, what are you doing? Talks to everyone. Invites people over. I'm like, bro, have some stranger danger, something. Doesn't he know anything? And that's the tension. I want her to remain that way, but I want her to know there's evil people. I don't want to kill her personality, but I got to warn her and protect her. Someone's got to tell her, hey, honey, when someone offers you candy, run. But dad, I'm like, listen, only daddy should give you candy. If an old man's at the park, run. And we have to have this conversation. Sometimes, Zoe, there's bad people. And she's so small and innocent. I'm not trying to rob her of her innocence. It's this tension that a parent feels. You want the best for your kid. And your rules aren't to control them. It's to protect them. And sometimes Zoe will pull on my shirt, Daddy, is he evil? And I go, yes, honey. Let's go home. And I actually took a picture of one of these. I'm not sure if this is against the law, but look at this guy. Look how evil this man is. Oh, my God. Those are crocodile tears. After making you cry with that video, I got to make you laugh a little bit. Genesis 2, verse 17. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. God is trying to preserve the innocence and the life of humanity. He is not a dictator in heaven pounding obedience. He said, you pick. You can eat from any tree. You're free. You're not controlled. You're free. And again, we judge God because what's going to happen? I'm going to talk about it more in 2 weeks. God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. And if you look at this from the perspective of Adam and Eve, it seems like a dictator, a landlord who's kicking out his tenants and making his own kids homeless. What kind of God is that? But when you recognize the context and the why, it's an act of grace and of love. Because it's not the only tree. There's two trees in the garden. The knowledge of good and evil, which he told them not to eat, and the tree of life. And now that they've sinned, if they eat from that second tree, they will stay in sin forever. So God, by kicking them out, it's not because he's angry and giving up on them. It's because that's his plan to rescue them. Because if he allowed them to eat, they would stay in sin forever. Sometimes we think a closed door is a no. Sometimes it's a yes, because God has something better for you tomorrow. You will certainly die. And what's so beautiful is that tree is going to come back. Look at this in Revelation chapter 2. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Someone say the tree of life. Which is in the paradise of God. And then chapter 22. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God of Lamb down to the middle of the great streets of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Someone say the tree of life. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and this and his servants will serve him. They will see his face and the Bible and the name, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. There will be no need. They will not need the lamp, light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Bible begins with a tree, and listen, it ends with a tree. And in between, is God giving you the choice? Choose me. I know you think porn's going to satisfy your heart, but it breaks mine. I know you think that alcohol is going to fill you. I know you think that relationship will satisfy you, but it doesn't. A mentor of mine, Rich Wilkerson, said, look, if you know it will break the heart of God, why do you think it will fulfill yours? That's the story from Genesis. It's not just the story of them. It's the story of us. And number three, God gives a wife. It's an opportunity for us to reflect the sexuality of God. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper. Someone say helper. Super suitable for him. Often we think helper means assistant to the regional manager, like Dwight on The Office. He's like underneath Scott. And he's not. Your wife is not beneath you. That word helper means to complete. It's the same word that God uses for himself, that he's a helper. He's a completer. That means your wife alone cannot reflect the glory of God, and you alone cannot do it. It's when you two come together that you reflect the glory of God. And then watch what happens. Genesis 2, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man named each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. In the divine romance, there's this scene where the angels are watching God create, and they're in awe of God creating all the Disney creatures, and then he makes Adam. And they're wondering, why is God putting Adam to sleep? And while Adam is sleeping out of his side, someone say side. He takes a rib, and I promise you, blood came out. And there was someone hidden in Adam, inside of Adam. And it fast forwards in the divine romance to John chapter 19, where Jesus is on the cross. And hidden inside him is his partner. And when Jesus is on the cross, dying for our sin, a soldier pierces the side, the same side that God took Adam and Eve out of Adam's side. And what comes out? Blood. And his partner comes out. How did God know that Adam's loneliness could only be solved with a woman? How did God know the deepest longing of Adam's heart was for a wife? How did he know? Because listen, God had the same longing. He wanted a relationship. That's number four. God's greatest longing is to be in relationship with you. The devil wants you to worship him. God wants to be in relationship with you. Think about this for a moment. Adam had Eve to love. Jesus has the church to love. Some of you women in this room, you're engaged and you're frantically looking online for a wedding venue. Imagine God longing to be in relationship with you, looking at the universe. I can't find the perfect wedding venue, so he creates it. The earth was created to be with you because God wants to be with you. That's his greatest longing. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your vote. He wants you. Some of you, you have a relationship through your parents. Some of you have a relationship with God through your friends. God longs for you. In the same way that that boy is discarded by our culture, God longs to be in relationship with him. Because that boy is made in his image, and God longs to be in relationship with his image bearers. This is the last chapter in the book of Revelations. And you think if God just wanted worship, we would see a worship session. Watch what happens instead. Revelations 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Someone say bride. Adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The temple of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and they is God." God's greatest longing is to be with you. That's what he longs more than anything. He doesn't just want obedience. He wants you. With every eye closed and every head bowed. God, I pray, Lord, that you would transform us. These four simple words, made in the image of God. That every person in this room, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, they are the divine image of God. They are created, Lord, to reflect you and image you to a world that doesn't know you. And God, show them that they're preaching who you are simply by living their life, loving their spouse, raising their kids. God, I pray, Lord, that we would see things the way that you see them, that we would value things the way that you value them. God, I pray, Lord, for forgiveness for us treating our enemies as below human sometimes. God, even our enemies are made in the image of God. And God, would you renew our minds for the outcast of our culture, the marginalized of our society. God, that you've always cared for the orphan and the widow, those that no one else cares about, God, you care about, because even they are made in your image. I pray for every person in this room that has worked their whole life to earn an identity, to earn value based on their career or their body size or how much they weigh on a scale. But our value doesn't come from our parents, doesn't come from our career, comes from you, Jesus. Change us, Lord. Renew our mind, transform us. Thank you, Lord, for the second Adam, that in every way that we failed, he did. For some of you, this is a holy moment. God left heaven, not just to give us a book, but to die on a cross for our sin. And his greatest longing is not for you to simply obey him as if he's some sort of judge. He longs for relationship. He wants to speak with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to walk with you. And he's already taken care of all the work to remove the sin between you and him that has separated you two. Some of you enter this room wondering, what is my relationship with God like? You feel distant, and that's because of sin. And Jesus took care of it by dying on a cross for our sin. And to become a Christian is not to go do something, but to simply believe in someone. His name is Jesus, and he wants a relationship with you, and he died on a cross for your sin and for my sin. With every eye closed and every head bowed, that's you this morning. And you just feel this tug on your heart. Just feel the presence of God. And you want to start a relationship with the living God. I'm going to count to three. I want you to just shoot your hand up. It's not between me and you. It's between you and Jesus. One, two, three. If that's you, just shoot your hand up. Just shoot your hand up. Just shoot your hand up. I see your hand. I see your hand. I want everyone to pray these words out loud with me. Thank you, Jesus, that you made me in your image. Even though I've sinned, even though I've fallen short, you're still mindful of me. And you are willing to die in my place for my sin. I repent. I turn from my sin to follow you, to be in a relationship with you. Thank you for a second chance. Can we give it up for the hands that went up this morning? Come on.
Hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.